Please turn with me to Paul's letter to Timothy. Let us turn to the Word of God for our instruction. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I read from the verse 12 to the verse 16. Come, let us hear God's holy, infallible Word. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Amen. May God bless his infallible word, that sacred word to our hearts here in this place this evening. Please turn with me again in your Bibles to those words that I read in your hearing just a few moments ago. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I turn your prayerful attention there. This is the Word of God. I want to take for my text the verse 12 this evening, and I'm aware that I'm speaking largely to young people. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Now, in this epistle of the Apostle Paul to young Timothy. Timothy is a young believer, a young pastor, young believer. And here the Apostle Paul is exhorting Timothy to live in such a way that every Christian is to live. It's not just here for ministers. Notice what Paul says. Paul says, be thou an example of the believers. In other words, Timothy, live in such a way that all believers are to live. Why? Because that's how all believers should live. That's why you have examples. So, in other words, let me just cut to the chase. Many people believe that pastors, teachers and leaders have a different standard to Christians. And that's not so. Not so at all. There is one standard. It's the Christian standard. It's the standard which we should all live by. Godliness. Godliness. And that's what Paul is exhorting Timothy to live to, because all believers should live this way. Here, an example. The word there is topos. So we get the word type. This is what you, Timothy, are to be, an example, a type of what every Christian is to be. Not just young Christians, by the way, but older Christians. Timothy is to be an example of all the believers. And so he is to live this exemplary life. And it's to be the same standard within the church. And this is a reminder to all of us. I'm not just speaking to elderly or rather young people here, but the elderly and older folk, young people, old, we are to live to this standard of godliness. And so this is the exemplary Christian life. But notice here, under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, because this is God's inspired word, he says something just before that. Notice there. He says here, let no man despise. And here the word kathaphroneo is to disparage. Let nobody look down upon your youth, but be thou an example of the believers. In other words, what Paul is saying is, live in such a way that people won't look down upon you just because you're young. Now, I don't mean to be condescending, young people. Obviously, when we come into this world, we don't have experience, do we? And Timothy is expected here to lead in a church, but he is a man who does not have experience. At least life experience. But that is not what we're talking about. We're not talking about life experience here, are we? We're talking about something utterly different. We're talking about spiritual maturity. That's the issue. And that's how God would have us, to be mature people spiritually, whether you're young or whether you're old. God would have us walk worthily of that calling which we have received in Christ Jesus, and that is how we are to live. That is the point. That is what Paul is talking about. Let no man despise thy youth. You're a young man. But don't let that, as it were, be a hindrance to your ministry. But rather, Timothy, if you are going to be a man of God in the church of God, I exhort you, Timothy, to be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. So I hope we understand that here. He's not saying we despise young people, but don't ever give somebody an opportunity to say, well, you're young, nobody should ever listen to you because you're young. But Timothy, if you do these things, thou wilt be a faithful minister of God's word and a wonderful example to other people. Because the way of maintaining the witness for the Lord and the way of honoring God is being those who will keep these ways, walk in these excellent virtues. The old Matthew Henry wrote, men's youth will not be despised if they keep from vanities and follies. Those who teach by their doctrine must teach by their life. Their discourse must be edifying. Their conversation must be holy. There must be examples of love to God and all good men, examples of spiritual mindedness. And dear friends, what I want to do this evening is to look, with God's enabling, at these six qualities of the life of the young believer. And this also is going to apply to all of us, because as Timothy was to be an example, the young believer, young men, young ladies, this is not just for you. It is for all of us. And may God help us to think upon these things for the good of our souls and for the glory of His name here this evening. But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So six aspects here of the life of the godly youth. Number one, be thou an example of the believers in word. Well, we were walking around with some tags on us, and the competition was to see if we are not going to use the word I or me. And when we had that competition, many of us very quickly lost our tags. Now, of course, we need to structure our sentences and to speak. We need to use the word I or me. But I understand the point of that competition. It was meant to highlight the very fact that we often speak about ourselves, don't we? We're very self-centered. All our thoughts are not right. Our words, dear friends, young people, have a tremendous effect on our lives. What we say to others affects us. It was the Apostle James that wrote in James 3:3, beloved, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven by fierce winds, that they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Think of the times, dear friends, our mouths have got us into trouble. Think of the times when our mouths have let our witness down, when we have brought shame upon the Lord Jesus Christ, when we have brought reproach upon the gospel because of a word or something we've said out of place. And what James is telling us, that our words, just like those rudders of ships, have a tremendous effect. But you know, it says a lot more about us. Our tongue says about what is going on here, out of the mouth is the overflow of the heart. In Proverbs 23:7, for he, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And people are going to listen very carefully to us, aren't they? People listen to our words. And if ever we're going to have an effect, if ever we're going to have an influence, we have to make sure that our words are pure, And so therefore our hearts must be pure. Our affections, where is your heart? Where is my heart? Are our affections set on things above, where Christ is, in the heavenlies? Or are our minds and our hearts set upon this world that is passing? Are our tongues worldly? Are our hearts worldly? Well, we'll be a poor witness, won't we, if our affections are set upon the things that are here, if they are not set upon love to God and honour to Him. Proverbs 23:17 tells us, "Envy thou not sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long." What does that mean? To envy really is to covet, isn't it? Don't covet what the world has, young people. Don't hanker after the things of the world. Envy thou not sinners. Don't ever be jealous of the things that people have in this world. But be thou in the fear of the Lord. What is the fear of God? It's to hold God, young people, in your heart with such great and high esteem. It's to have a filial fear for Him. It's to have a veneration for Him. It's to hold God in awe. It's to esteem God highly. But that will not come upon us if we don't spend time in His Word. And it's little wonder so often in our lives that we think so little of God because we have spent so little time in God's Word. You see, where we spend our time and what we do will ultimately affect our hearts and our words. Now, if God has saved us, dear friends, He's opened our eyes to the reality of this world, and then we will think aright. And it's only until He does save us that we truly begin to live differently. He needs to change the heart. Pray that God will work in your heart and work in the heart of others. Well, reverence to God. We reverence Him. Why? Because we who once sinned against Him died for us. How amazing God's love is. We who were once rebels of God, alienated from the life of God, while we were sinners, the scriptures say, Christ died for us, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us unto God. And you see, because He did that while I was a sinner, and He saved me, as undeserving as I am. Oh, how could I now want to bring a frown upon my Heavenly Father's face? The One who has done so much for me, my Saviour who has done so much for me, how now can I do so little for Him? And how now could I bring Him any shame, claiming that I'm a child of God and yet living in such a contrary way? But also, our lives. Because we're Christians, we know that nothing is hid from God. And we're told that with whom we shall have to do. And so there is that sense. We watch our words because we don't want to bring a reproach upon God and we don't want to displease God. But we also know this, we will all one day have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So there are two factors that guard our tongues. Love for God. And I think that should be the first. We love Him because He first loved us. But also that sense in me, that understanding that tempers my thoughts. There is nothing hid from the eyes of God with whom I have to do. God is omniscient. He knows even my thoughts from afar off. And so, you see, if we temper our thoughts, we'll certainly temper our words. And so, young people, the first exhortation there, to watch our words. But so many people today, especially young people who would call themselves Christians, don't think like that. And I ask the question tonight, what is our language like? I'm not talking about in the home, but when you go away from here, perhaps you go to work, are our words, our thinking, are they the same as they are when we're around Christians? Do we guard our mouths with holy care for the Lord? You see, you'll be a poor witness in this world if you don't watch your words. And really, if we're just doing another home, you know, we're an external Christian. We're not an internal Christian. We're not somebody, a Christian at heart. We're just keeping up appearances. And that's all wrong. Charles Hodge said, "Foolish talking and jesting are not the ways in which Christian cheerfulness should express itself, but rather of giving of thanks." Ephesians 5:4. "Religion is the source of joy and gladness, But its joy is expressed in a religious way in thanksgiving and praise. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 5, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather of giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger nor unclean person, and by the way, you can be identified as an unclean person by the way you talk, neither that unclean person nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And friends, young people, these things ought to temper our thoughts. Unclean words have no place in the life of a Christian. Unclean thoughts either. You ask God to forgive you of those unclean thoughts that you've had. Those, friends, come from the heart. But secondly, notice with me something else that the Apostle Paul reminds Timothy. If he is to be an example to the believers, he is to be an example in conversation. Now the word here, anastrophe, means way of life. We come across this word here, conversation. Well, the Latin word is conversare, and it's the way you conduct yourself, it's the way you hold yourself in this life. And so he's saying to Timothy, Timothy, the way you conduct yourself is just as important about what you say. Because people will watch you, won't they, before they listen to you. And if you are living a life very contrary to what you claim, well, people are not going to pay any attention to your words. And again, it's so important that our conduct is the same outside of the home as it is when we go out into this world. Otherwise, the world will call us a hypocrite, and we will bring dishonor to our Lord. Holiness, young people, is what we're called to. When Paul writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 1, verse 7, he says, beloved of God, called to be holy. Well, the word there is saints, but it's actually the word holy. The Greek word hagiagos or hagiasmos. It means to be holy. The word saint is actually not in the Bible. It just means called to be separated, a life unto God. If God has saved you, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's from a life, from a pattern of sin, to a life of principled obedience and holiness unto God. And this is so vital for us, dear people. I remind you what Paul says in 1 Peter 1:15. He says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation. There's the same word, anastrophe. That is way of life. In every facet, every area of your life, be holy. There's not just one area of your life that, well, I'll give that to God, and another area here, well, I'll keep that for myself. The way I drive, the way I do this, the way I do that. Everything about my life as a Christian is to be holy. And that is what pleases the Lord. You see, because people will watch you, won't they? Watch the way you drive, the way you do your homework, the way you do your gardening, anything, the way you talk to people, because the Christian is called to be holy. Verse 16 of that passage, you may want to turn there because I want to point something out. 1 Peter 1:15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And same word there, way of life, anastrophe. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, notice this, pass the time of your sojourning, that's your living here in this world, you're traveling, you're a sojourner, here in fear. And that's the filial fear, the fear of respect and veneration for God. Now, here's the connecting verse. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, or there the word is again, way of life, received from the tradition of your fathers, that's the way of the world. As I was converted out of that darkness, dear friends, how was I saved? How was I redeemed? How was I bought out of that life that I was living, that worldly life, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot? In other words, what he's saying is this, when you are tempted to to go and to do sinful things in your life. Just stop and think. You are not bought with silver or gold, young people, but you were bought with the precious blood of God's only Son. So think when you go and do something. Young boys, that temptation to look at that woman that is inappropriately dressed, and you think about that. When you see that woman's thigh, whatever it is, or you're tempted to go and do something, remember the one that hung upon that cross, bleeding and dying and suffering and bearing the punishment as God was forsaking the Son there on the cross of Calvary. Remember that when you go to do that. Remember that you were bought from that life, out of that life, with that precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that. That's what it cost to make a sinner whole. God spared not his only begotten Son, but delivered him up to judgment for us all. So think. Go in your mind's eye to Calvary. You see, it's these gospel truths, friends. It's going to Calvary, realizing what God had to do in order to procure a sinner to save us, to die for our sins, and then to indwell you with his Holy Spirit. You see, Christ's Spirit does not live in the person for whom he did not die for. It's unbiblical. And if he died for you, he's put his Spirit in you. And you'll remember those things. And you'll turn away from that sin. And you'll say, my Savior did that for me. How can I now go back to that way of living, that way that displeases God and brings shame upon his gospel? How can I do that? Can't. This is why Paul says in 2 Timothy 22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. In other words, young people, if you are going to start to live that way that pleases God, the first thing you've got to do is you've got to flee sin. And then you pursue righteousness. You can't pursue righteousness and you're still holding on to sin. It doesn't work that way. We have to deny, and then we pursue righteousness. Some people are trying to do both. You can't please both. You can't please the flesh and please God. These two are contrary. So, be thou an example in that. Are we doing that? Conversation, the way of life, in holiness. Holiness of life. We must be holy, but be thou an example in holiness of life. And then thirdly, but be thou an example of believers in charity. Well, you know what that word is. 1 Corinthians 13, charis, love. Now love, young people, as you know, the biblical love is not a feeling. It's not that mushy-gushy feeling. Love is a duty. Love is a biblical obligation. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, love your enemies. He didn't say like them, but he said love them. Do good to them that despise thee. You can pray for people and treat them well that despise you. And this is how you're going to be an example in this world. This is how your light is going to shine. This is how the world will know that you're different, by the way that you treat others. And it's very interesting here. You notice the order here? The order is interesting because we can't begin to treat others right until we deal with our own sin. You notice that? With our words and our way of life. You can't. You can't have this relationship until that's right. Our hearts and the way we interact, or the way we behave. You can't really love properly. You can't do what's right until you deal with your own sin. Here. Are we doing that? Are we seeking to honor the Lord in this, young people? loving. But again, I'm saying this is not the blind, worldly love. This is not saying, Timothy, you need to be all accepting, because the Bible says, my Bible says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. This is not the false teaching we get today, well, you need to just accept everything that you hear. And everybody's a Christian. And you're unloving because you've come to a position on something. But here, friends, this love has a principle. And it's duty to God. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. When your sibling is unkind, how do you respond? They will know whether you're saved or not by the way you respond back to them. By the way that you treat them. Here, another thing. Love, you're to be an example in love. Love, it doesn't parade itself, does it? We're told that by Paul. It doesn't show off. True love thinks about others. It's the opposite of pride. It's modest. Love is modest, isn't it? It's humble. And, well, that works out in our dress, doesn't it? Modesty begins in the heart. We don't parade ourselves. We don't show off. We don't flaunt ourselves. We don't talk about ourselves all the time. We find out what other people's interests or concerns are or troubles, and we try to meet those needs. You see, this is what it is to grow, dear friends, in grace. Are we growing in grace? And love doesn't want to hurt either. It doesn't gossip. It's not unkind. There's no backbiting. And this is how we are to be as God's people. 1 Corinthians 13, the verse 4, charity suffereth long. And it's kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. But rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. Endureth all things. Endures difficulties. And other people's sin. And we don't advertise other people's sin. We grieve over it. And we pray for them. And we want well for them. That's love. And this is how the Lord would have us be. And really, have we got anything to boast about? Who has made thee to differ? Think for a moment, young people, we say we're saved, but who has made us to differ? That we should have anything to boast about? Nothing. It's all of God's grace. And the more, you see, we grow in that knowledge of our understanding of the Scriptures, the more silent we will be, the less of a view of self we will have, and the more useful we will be to others. But fourthly, but be thou an example of the believers in spirit. Now, sadly, as you know, all the modern translations, ESV and NIV, don't have this. Not there. Not there at all. But it is in the text. Be thou an example in spirit. What is meant here? Well, John Calvin wrote, by the word spirit, he said, I understand ardor of zeal for God. And you notice the order here. The order is very important, isn't it? Love first, and then zeal. How it was for the sons of thunder. Little love, lots of zeal for the Lord. Shall we call fire from heaven? Little love. Notice the order. But be thou an example in spirit. Think of Stephen. There's a man, we're told, full of the Spirit. And yet when those rocks were being hurled at him by ungodly men, what was he praying? God would forgive. He kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And there, the only time in the Bible where we're told that Jesus, he saw the Lord Jesus standing at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, ready to receive him. What a way to die. That's zeal. Zeal for the Lord, yes, but with a heart full of love also. So much zeal that he was prepared not to compromise on his beliefs and what he knew, and yet that did not take any humility from him. Dear young people, what an example Stephen was. The scriptures say, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. I wonder if we're like that. Something about us that is just so unique that the world, that people sense that we're of a different spirit. Remember that time where the men called for that fire to come down from heaven, and the Lord Jesus said, you know not what spirit you are of. May that never be of us. May we be of that poor spirit. Let me say, this spirit begins with being poor in spirit, doesn't it? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Dear friends, if we firstly are to have this right spirit, let me say, we've got to realize that we are nothings and nobodies. That's who we are, by nature. And you see, being zealous for God and his house does not mean brashness or forcefulness or brazenness, or being impolite and rude to the lost. No, that's the wrong spirit, isn't it? But this being poor in spirit also does not mean we are inactive in our lives as Christians either. Our desire is to see God glorified. You see, the reason we go out is not primarily that we want to see men saved, although we do. But if it begins there and it ends there, we've succumbed to humanism. Nobody in this world deserves to be saved. People are sinners. They're not just small sinners, but they are monsters of iniquity. And until God saves somebody and arrests their soul, they do nothing. What should drive us is the glory of God. The desire to see God glorified in this world. And it's that we can't bear to see his name dishonored. But you know, we come back to this. Such were we. Such was I. Such were you. Remember the pit from which God has digged us out of. And then, only then, can we have that proper zeal for God's house and his glory. And this is what young Timothy was to have. You see, this is why it's so important, young people, that we have the right theology. Because the right theology will determine the way we try to reach the lost. If we think man can do this, we're going to get mighty upset with the unsaved. Theology is everything. Our biblical understanding of man's total inability to come to God is crucial. But that zeal also means that we must earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So be an example in that spirit. And you're young. We often ask the question, where is the church going to be in the next 15, 20 years, when some of us shall have left this world? Where will it be? Are you reading good books? Are you studying the scriptures? It's so important we fill our minds with the truth. There is so much false doctrine out there, and it is little wonder that churches are busting up and breaking up. Because there aren't men in the pulpits to preach the truth anymore, or very few. And we need to pray, where are the next men going to come from that are going to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ and his grace toward lost sinners? So be an example in that spirit, but know, friends, your own spirit, know your own heart, and know what you were apart from God's grace. Fifthly, be thou an example of the believers in faith. Oh, this is so crucial. So often people talk about my faith, my faith, my faith. No, we're saved by grace through faith, which is a gift of God. It's not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. But we're to grow in this faith. Now, what does it mean? We're to grow in our understanding of it. The faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And really, we've got to go to Him who is the author and the finisher of our faith. We've got to go to Him who has given us His Word. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing that the Word of God. Now, faith, being a gift of God, nevertheless, needs to be nurtured. And Timothy here had to nurture. But you see, it will only be nurtured by the means of grace. And you will never grow in the faith if you don't study the Word of God, and if you don't attend to the means of grace. And what are the means of grace? Praying, reading God's Word, having fellowship, sharing your faith. And all of this will mean, dear friends, I'll tell you what it'll mean. It will mean an increasing depth of our understanding and the appreciation of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us poor sinners. That's what it will ultimately culminate in. I love that hymn, "O teach me what it meaneth, that cross uplifted high, with one the man of sorrows, condemned to bleed and die. O teach me what it cost thee." And here is a well-known hymn writer who knew much, but he wanted to know more. "O teach me what it cost thee to make a sinner whole, and teach me, Saviour, teach me the value of a soul." And you see, the more we learn of the Bible, let me say this, true knowledge will lead to a deeper and greater love for God. It always will. Knowledge for the sake of knowledge is not worth anything. But a knowledge that leads to devotion and love to God is that of Him. The other kind of knowledge is carnal. And knowledge puffeth up. But as you grow in faith, what will happen is your estimations of self will decrease, and your understanding of Him and your estimations of Him will increase in your life. He must increase, I must decrease. And this is what it means to be an example of the faith. And He is the object, is He not? And the subject of our faith. That's it. Christ. It's not faith in faith. He is the object of my faith, and He is the subject of it, and He is the end of my faith. He is the author and the finisher of my faith. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And you know what? The more you go on as a Christian, the more that will ring true in your own soul. And so he was to be an example in the faith. And as you do, friends, you will see you become more humble, and Christ will be more of your speech and conversation in life. And the more you'll witness for Him, and the more God you will see do. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians in Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. You see, there it is, love for the Lord. Faith is useless without love. Faith, let me say this, it leads us to a deeper love for Him. The more we see Him, the more we love Him. And Paul went on to say, may be able, let me just read that again, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, friends, we know this. Faith without works is dead, isn't it? So true faith will lead to true works. The more you love Him, the more you'll serve Him. True service comes out of true love. That's where it must begin, because you'll have a miserable end if you try to do it the other way around. Lastly, in purity. But be thou an example of the believers, we could say here, in purity. What is this word, purity? It means to live a life really without duplicity. Purity before God, this relationship first. Blessed are the pure in heart. Why? For they shall see God. They will one day truly see God. They see God now, and God hears their prayers now. Why? Because they are not duplicitous in their hearts. But they are true before God now. And they will see God in the life to come. And he says, Timothy, grow in this. Grow in your sincerity to God. And dear friends, we need so much help with this. Pureness of character. Pureness of motive. Why do we do things? Do we do things to get noticed? Or we do things because we love him who first loved us. The motive must be right. A lot of people go to Matthew chapter 6. I've just been preaching through that in our own church, the Beatitudes. There's a whole section there. There are three areas of the devotional life. And the problem with the Pharisees is they often, when they prayed, they gave before others. And the Lord said, take heed when you give, that you do not do your alms before men. Because they love to be seen. Are they pure in heart? No. We have to make sure that our motives for doing things, and notice everywhere throughout that Matthew chapter 6, those are areas of the devotional life, and God rewards those who give with the right motives. So when you pray, don't pray to be seen, secondly. Go into your closet. Young people, you've got to learn this from an early age. It's amazing, isn't it, that the highest things that we can ever do can bring the greatest dishonor. Pray to be seen? Do you just pray the family devotion, or do you actually pray in your bedrooms when nobody's around? That's true devotion to God. Pureness of heart. There were those also, the three areas of life, giving, prayer, and there was fasting. Fasting, if you're going to fast, you don't advertise that. In those days, men were ashening their face and looking so disheveled because they wanted to be noticed. We need to watch our motives. Serve God with unfeigned love, pure motives. James says in James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Why does James say this? Well, you think about orphans and you think about widows. These are people that can't repay you, can they? So often people were doing things for others so they could get something back. They have their reward. Jesus says they have their reward. And to store up riches in heaven, let me say this, is to do for God, for God's glory. Not that you'll be noticed, but that you might live as a child of God. And hear one day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And you know, I come back to this, there's only one standard. Young people, there aren't standards for young people. Please get that out your brains. There aren't standards for the older people, for the middle-aged. There's one standard. And it's the way of the Lord. And we pray he will help us to walk that way. But let me say this. You don't begin the life of the Christian trying to do these standards because you can't do it. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. We've got to be born again. And that really happens when that conviction of sin comes. We've done wrong and we come to God. And that is all part of that new heart coming to us. He grants repentance, friends, and he grants faith. And when that happens, God comes by his Spirit, and that is all part of his Spirit working there in our hearts to turn us. And God says, I will write my laws in their hearts. And that's what he does to all of his children. The issue for a lot of people is not that they lose salvation. You can't lose your salvation. But the question is, have you been saved? If you've been saved, Jesus said, make the tree good and the fruit will be good. But you know what? That fruit comes by using the means of grace, coming to God's word. And that word speaking to our hearts. Has God spoken to our heart in some small way here tonight? I pray he has. And may we grow in these things and be an example. Young people, let no one despise your youth. This is not about age and experience. And hear me, you need to listen to the older, mature, wise people. They have a lot to share, but this is not about that. This is about holiness. This is about holiness before the Lord and obeying him. That's what it's about. It's not about life experience. It's about pleasing God, which is now what we want to do, because what he has done for us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let us pray.